Good morning.
Speakers are off. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Oh, there it goes. Speaker. Good to see you this morning. Good to be in church. No better place to be this morning. On this beautiful, sunny, but brisk day. Thankful to be in church. Thankful to be around God's people. Thankful to be in a place where we can get together and open God's Word and we can learn from it, be challenged by it. Thankful for a risen Savior. For a God that sent His Son, that loved us enough to send His Son, knowing that we would never be able to get our way to heaven. But Lord Jesus was willing to give up His life and shed His blood for us, and I'm so thankful for that. But it is good to be in church this morning. Before we get going here, I'm going to open us up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank You, Lord, for being able to be in church this morning. Lord, we're thankful that You have our pastor and his wife and his daughter back here in church. We're thankful for Your healing on Melanie, Lord, and just getting her back and up on her feet, Lord. Lord, we're thankful for Your Word. Lord, we're thankful to be able to come to this building that You've provided for us, Lord, with some heat, Lord, and some shelter as we get to open Your Word, Lord. But all those amenities are great, Lord, but if we leave here and don't take anything from Your Word with us, Lord, it is all for naught. So, Lord, I pray, even as we pray right now, Lord, that You'd be preparing our hearts. Lord, that You'd help us to have ears to hear, eyes to see, Lord, and a heart that's open to Your Word. Pray that the Holy Spirit, Lord, would challenge us, that the Holy Spirit would move in this service. Lord, be with Pastor as he preaches. Fill him with Your Spirit. Give him the unction and the boldness he needs to preach, Lord. And I pray You'd hide him behind a cross and use him this morning, Lord, to preach the message You've laid on his heart. Amen. Lord, we're so thankful to have a risen Savior. Lord, we're so thankful to have Your Word. Lord, we can never thank You enough for all the grace and mercy and love that You shed upon us every single day. Lord, we're just going to give You the praise for what You'll do in this service this morning, Lord. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Hey.
All right, for first song here, I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you're able, and we're going to turn to page 421. 421, Wonderful Words of Life. 343. Page 343. Springs of Living Water. All right, page 343. I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where spring of living water did abound. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Three.
some of the best advice, one of the best things you could possibly ever do to have a victorious life. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face.
Amen.
And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. I'll tell you what, when you can get to that point in your walk, when the things of earth grow strangely dim, I'll tell you what, you'll do yourself a world of good walking with the Lord, forgetting about this earth and the things in it, and just walking with him. And, you know, here it says, go strange to him in the light of his glory and grace. If you walk in his glory and grace, and you can get to the point where the earth, the earth is no longer taking away your focus, what a glorious time of life you'll be having there. I absolutely love the words of that chorus. Thank you. You may be seated.
Amen. Glad to be back with you this morning. Thank you for your prayers for my wife. I'm glad that she's feeling better. I'm glad that Ellie and I didn't get what she had. God watched over us. And we can be in church this morning, gathered around the word of the Lord. A lot of the world today, well, I shouldn't say a lot of the world, a lot of the United States today is celebrating today because of Easter. I believe, though, that the King James Bible has got it translated the right way, the way it needs to be. Because I think if you do any studying on that word Easter, it's Easter in and of itself, the term Easter is, and this is not my sermon this morning, but it's getting me to a point. It is a pagan holiday, like I mentioned in the Sunday school hour. You do an Easter egg hunt. What is searching for the egg? The children. What do the children represent? If the egg is there, I'll just be discreet on that. You go over, I had a good brother in the Lord I love a lot. He's a chief in the Navy. He's actually down in the Pentagon right now. But he served for over a year over in Japan. And he said it was so bad during this time of year, the spring solstice, during Easter over there, it was so sexual and bad that he couldn't walk the streets there in some places in Japan because of the pornographic material that was everywhere because of what they celebrate. So when we look at what today is, if anybody's going to look at it anyways, it's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it always lines up with the Jewish Passover. See, some years Easter doesn't line up with the Passover. Okay, so right there is another one of your clues, because Jesus was a Jewish man, and he died after the Jewish Passover, right in that area. Okay, so there is another clue. All you have to do, brethren, this is what I said in Sunday school, and this is just me personally. I believe one of the reasons I got saved is because I just want to know what the truth was. Just tell me the truth. Just be truthful. Don't try to sugarcoat something. If something's pagan, tell me it's pagan, and I'll drop it and follow it. Look, and I stopped celebrating Christmas before I was even saved. But the tradition and the family, and see, that's where it is at. It's the family. It's not God. Listen, if it was all about God today, then people would be in church all day today and would have no issue with it, because, of course, it's about Jesus, right? It's about Jesus. Today's about Jesus, right? Most churches won't have church tonight to let people spend time with family. Who's before God, family or God? Brethren, these are serious. Brethren, I can give you Bible on this. God's got to be first in everything we do, not family. It's got to be. God has always got to be first. And if family chooses to follow along, well, if family chooses not to follow along, well, I'm going to serve God. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You know, in that instance there, Moses told him, look, gird on your swords and go through your brethren and take your brethren out that were following false idols. That was brother on brother. That wasn't brother on pagans. That was brother on brother. And I'm afraid sometimes today too many Christians put family before, and I'm getting away from my message, before God. God's first. And if you want your family to realize how important God is, then you'll put God first and they'll see that. I've had a difficult week this week. Very difficult week, because basically I basically cut off fellowship with someone that's very, very close to me as a family member. I'm going to follow God. Brethren, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ requires of us. So I'm going to preach a message to you this morning about missing Jesus Christ at his own resurrection. Missing Christ at the resurrection. There's a lot of people going to church today, and the only reason they're going to church, number one, is because of what you're supposed to do if you're a Christian, because it's Easter. It's just what you're supposed to do because that's what everybody's told you. Grandma did it, great-grandma did it, great-great-grandma did it. Priests do it, the rabbis don't do it. Pastors do it, churches do it. So this is one of the days set apart on our calendar that we're supposed to be in church. That's why we're supposed to be there, like I said, in Sunday school. But what about a Sunday in February? Should we not be in church the same time on a Sunday morning and a Sunday in February? Number one, you're not going to find Christmas or Easter in the Bible. Number two, you're not going to find where to celebrate them. And the two times you do find somebody celebrating a birthday in the Bible, somebody's losing their head. Pharaoh and Herod. So, brethren, to know your Bibles, so a lot of people don't know their Bibles. Two times you celebrate a birthday, somebody's losing a head. I might not want to celebrate somebody in the Bible says, hey, let's go celebrate somebody's birthday. I'm not going to that birthday party because I don't want to lose my head. But missing Christ at the resurrection, how many people today are only going to church because it's what you're supposed to do and it really has nothing to do with Jesus Christ? It's just, I want to be there for mama, I want to be there for daddy because they're going to church, they invited me, I'm going to appease them, I'm going to go to church, and then that'll be it for the rest of the year until they ask me to go with them on Christmas Day or whenever it is. Brethren, I come to church because I want to love Jesus Christ. I'm here serving because I want to love my Savior. I want to spend time with Jesus every moment of my day, not just on 2 days out of the year. And I said that you try that with your wife, or you try that with your husband, or you try that with your grandchildren, or you try that with any people that you love, and you say, guess what, I love you, but I will only spend 2 days a year with you. They're going to say your love is lacking greatly. If you love Jesus, you'll be in church more than 2 days out of the year. At least you should be. And if you have any relationship, you'll spend time with that individual you love more than 2 days out of the year unless you live far apart from one another. You understand what I'm saying this morning. But I'm afraid today, this morning, brethren, I wasn't even planning on preaching this morning. I was sitting at my desk getting ready to come over here, and all of a sudden all these things started flowing in my head. I said, well, this, I believe what God would have me to preach this morning, and it's missing Jesus Christ at his own resurrection. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, dear God. I thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness, Lord. Lord, I pray and I ask for your help now this morning, Lord. Lord, I don't know how, as Solomon said, dear God, as Solomon prayed to you, Lord, I don't know how to go out or come in, dear God. I'm a child. Lord, I ask you this morning for your wisdom and your guidance. And Lord, I ask this morning, dear God, if anybody in here is just merely playing religion because it's just what you're supposed to do, Lord, I pray you'd show them. I pray you'd open their eyes, Lord. I pray first and foremost, Lord, you'd show them how much you love them and you care for them and you want a relationship. You want them to love you because you first loved us. So, Lord, I ask now for your guidance. I ask for your help. I ask for your words, direction. And, Lord, no more, no less, dear God. And, Lord, help us to have ears to hear and eyes to see. And Lord, we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. If you take your Bible, look at Matthew chapter 28, verse number 1. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 1. We find here the first day of the week. The day that the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the grave, victorious over sin, death, and hell. And now he's about to, in these instances, he's about to go to the Father to make the atonement and then come back and reveal himself to his disciples and his followers. The Bible says in Matthew 28, verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to draw, began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Wouldn't that have been a sight right there, brethren? But guess how many people are coming to see it? Just a few women. Where is his disciples at, brethren? Where is his apostles at? The ones that he told clearly that this day was coming. They knew this was going to happen. This was revealed to them. But we find here in Scripture that a few women come in there to take care of the body. And as they're coming there, there's this great earthquake. An angel descends from heaven, rolls back the stone, and then sits upon it. Glory to God. Listen, the Lord Jesus didn't need that stone rolled away to get out of that grave. Okay, he wasn't waiting inside there for that angel to come down from heaven and roll that stone away and then for him to make his appearance. He didn't need any of that. He could go through the rock. He could go through the earth. He could do whatever he wanted to do. He was not bound by anything. This angel coming and this stone being rolled away is for the human beings. It's not for Jesus Christ. And so Mary Magdalene and Mary and some of the other women are coming with their spices and their incense to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. And as they're coming, this earthquake happens, an angel comes down. And I love how the angel does it, man. He descends from heaven with power, man. That stone rolls away. And it's like he just sits on top of it like, here I am. No big deal here. You know, the man will make the grave as sure as we can. We'll roll this huge stone from there. It's going to take five men to push it in front because we don't want anybody to say that Jesus rose from the dead. We'll put Roman soldiers all around it, and we'll even seal it with a seal. And the angel just comes down, poof, sits there like, okay, now what you going to do? That's an angel. Remember, that's an angel now. And what happened with the soldiers? They fall over as if they're dead with an angel. We're not talking about Jesus Christ or the Father or being in one of their presence in their glory. See, I think sometimes Christians take things way too light. Way too light. They couldn't even stand in the presence of an angel, much less God manifest in the flesh in all his glory. Look what it says in verse 3. And his countenance was lightning. This is the angel. And his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. I bet you they also went to the bathroom, brethren. I'm serious. Brethren, they were so scared. They were fearful of... Matt, can you imagine sitting there and you're a Roman soldier? There's really probably not much tougher at that time period in the world than a Roman soldier. The training and the things that Roman soldiers have been through, they were some of the toughest men you probably could have at the time. And here, they see this one angel come down out of heaven with an earthquake, stone moved out of the way, and then he sits on top of it. He's glistening white. They're scared to death. They're fearful. They fall down as dead men. And can you imagine these women? What just happened? Look what verse 5 says. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye. He didn't say it to the Roman soldiers, but he said it to the women. Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus. You see something in that statement there, and I've never seen it before. Even the angel knows who they're seeking. Who are you seeking this morning? The angel says, fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. So these women that came here to anoint the body of Jesus, the reason that they're coming is that they're coming because he was crucified. Okay, they're coming because he was crucified. I believe God holds the disciples and the apostles, specifically the apostles, and even Peter, James, and John, even more accountable. As they're the ones that should have been there at that grave. They're the ones there that should already be proclaiming it because Jesus had already told them it was going to take place. They should not have needed an angel to tell them when the Lord had already spoken to them. But because of their disbelief and their hardness of their heart, they ran into some troubles. Take your Bible and look over at Mark 16. So the ladies come, they run back to tell the disciples and the apostles and others about what had occurred and how the Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the grave. So on the first resurrection Sunday, there was nobody there. Because why? Because of unbelief and hardness of heart, other than a few women. Mark 16, verse 1. Look what the Bible says here. And when the Sabbath day was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome, who had brought sweet spices, that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? Don't worry, ladies, that angel's on his way. Verse 4, and when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were frightened. And he saith to them, be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold a place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples, and Peter goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly, and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Verse 9, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. So, my first question this morning is this: do you have a desire to seek Jesus? Next question is this: do we have religion or do we have a relationship? This morning, you see, Mary Magdalene had seven devils cast out of her. The Lord provided her a great deliverance from the torment she was under by those evil spirits, by those devils. And after Mary was healed, Mary was delivered, Mary was made whole, her now desire is to serve God with all she's got. So much so that she is seeking him the very first thing in the morning. Mary is doing everything she knows to do and that has been revealed to her. And see, the Lord, that's what the Lord Jesus requires. He requires of us to do what has been revealed to us. He's not going to hold us accountable for something we don't know or has not been revealed to us yet. He's going to hold us accountable for what we do know to do, and are we doing it? And as we do that, and I believe as a lost individual will come to salvation, as a saved individual, I believe you will grow closer and closer to the Lord, and the Lord will give you more and more and more insight in who he is as your relationship grows closer and closer together. Does that not occur in a marriage? When a husband and wife a man and a woman is married, they do not know each other. They may think they do. But when they're married, they don't know each other as if they would know each other after 20 years of marriage, after 30 years of marriage, after 40 years of marriage, after 50 years of marriage. Someone here, you could say that you don't even have to look at your wife and she already knows what you're thinking. Not only does she know what you think, she knows what you want to eat. And you ain't said a word. And she's like, you want that? Yeah, how'd you know? I've been married to you for X amount of years. But that first week of the wedding, or after the wedding, and you're sitting there and she looks at you, she's going to have no clue. That's a picture of the bride and the Lord Jesus Christ. As we walk with him, as we draw near to him, as we spend time in the Word and we spend time with him in fellowship through this Holy Spirit, we begin to have a closer and closer and closer relationship. And aren't in most relationships, the closer they get, the more that is revealed with each other? The depths and the inner workings of your heart to one another as the relationship grows closer because you can trust one another. That's the same thing that happens with Jesus Christ and us as we grow closer to him. And so I say all to say this, that Mary had a desire for Jesus and the Lord knew it. And Mary got light that not even the disciples got, nor the apostles. Because Mary, every time she got a little bit of light, she did what that light told her to do. The angel says go, she went and go. Jesus said, I'm dying, I'm crucified, bring the spices, she did it. Go tell my disciples, she did it. So, my question is, do we have religion or do we have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Where are the disciples in this instance? Listen to this, brethren. I want to ask this question. My question is, where are the disciples, the ones who were instructed, guided, saw miracles, saw the dead raised, walked with the Lord Jesus Christ for around 3.5 years, where are they at? The disciples and the apostles, the ones who could cast out devils and perform miracles, where are they at when Jesus is rising from the dead on the first day of the week? Where are they at when he is willing to show himself before he goes to the Father? Where are the disciples? Where are the instructed ones? Where are the ones that did his work? Where are they at? They're nowhere to be found. And there's a reason why. They were nowhere to be found on that morning because of unbelief and hardness of heart. Unbelief is this in the New Testament. It's a disbelief of the truth of the gospel, a rejection of Christ as the Savior of men and the doctrines he taught, distrust of God's promises and faithfulness, refusal of credit or faith, a denial of belief. You see, the disciples and the apostles at this point have had a distrust of God and his promises and his faithfulness. Jesus Christ told them plainly numerous times, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be turned over. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. But the third day, I'm going to rise again. But they couldn't hear it because of unbelief. Take your Bible. Look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. The greatest, I believe, one of the greatest events in all of time is Jesus Christ rising from the dead. The grave couldn't hold him. Sin had no power over him. And he arose from the grave. Hallelujah, Christ arose. But the ones who should have been there, the ones that should have been there, were not. Matthew chapter 16, 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Amen, Lord, we'll be there that third day. Verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Jesus Christ tells those that are closest to him, and Peter was right in there, that inner three that was with him. He tells Peter and he tells those others, listen, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, but I'm going to raise again the third day. And Peter takes the Lord aside and he begins to rebuke God manifest in the flesh, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this will not happen. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. That's a pretty serious charge to one of Jesus' disciples. Satan interfering in Peter, Satan blinding the eyes of Peter from him not seeing that Jesus was going to die, be buried, and rose again the third day. What is that? That's the gospel. Doesn't Corinthians say that the God of this world hath blinded the eyes of them which believe not, lest they see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ? Here's the first blinding of it. It's a cross reference over there to Corinthians. This blinding is coming into Peter. Why? Because he's got hardness of heart. Because him and other disciples are more worried about who's going to be the greatest. We're going to look at the verses, brethren. Jesus is talking. It's almost like they're like, la, 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 la. La, la, la. Yes, Lord, this ain't going to happen to you. You know why, Lord, this ain't going to happen to you? Because you're going to bring in the kingdom, right? Lord, you're not going to die on a cross. You're the Son of God. You're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the one that we've been waiting for to deliver us from these wicked Romans. And Lord, you're going to set up your kingdom right here very soon, Lord. You're going to set up your kingdom. And as you set up your kingdom, Lord, I just want you to remember, I was one of the ones closest with you. You know, when you start setting up these positions, I want one of the great positions, Lord. And Peter and John and them are more concerned about position, about being great, and they miss the opportunity, and they miss the light that the Lord's trying to show them of his resurrection and victory over sin, death, and hell. Because their heart are hardened, because they're ultimately thinking about them and not the Lord. And how many hearts are hardened in church today, even though they're in church, even though they're hearing Bible, even though they're hearing the singing, even though God might be dealing with them, their hearts are hardened to the things of God that God's trying to show them because they're more concerned about us or other things or family members or job or money, and they're blinded to what God's trying to show them. because of the hardness of their heart. Take your Bible and look at Mark chapter 9 and verse number 30. Mark 9 and verse number 30. Mark chapter 9 and look at verse number 30. Mark chapter 9, verse number 30. Here's another reference where the Lord tries to show them and tell them what's going to happen. Mark 9, verse 30. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. We're going to find out why they didn't understand and why they were afraid. Verse 33, And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them. The Lord waits till they get to Capernaum. They go into a house, and once they're in a house, the Lord looks over at him. He says, What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way when I was trying to tell you what was getting ready to happen to me? But they held their peace. They don't want to tell him. I wouldn't want to tell him either. But they held their peace, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. You want insight with God? You want the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart through God's word? Walk humbly with God. Don't be thinking about being the greatest. Think about being the greatest servant, if anything. How can I serve and do for others rather than for myself? They disputed among themselves among the wayside when Jesus is trying. Brethren, don't just read these scriptures. Ask God to help you see these things. The Lord Jesus Christ is trying to reveal something. One of the greatest doctrines there is, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of deliverance from sin, the payment of sin. These important doctrines, the gospel, the good news that if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, that He made an atonement for your sins, that if you call out to Him and you believe and put your faith and trust in what He accomplished where? On the cross of Calvary. And not only on the cross of Calvary where God shed His own blood for your sin, He then said, I was buried. He said, I went to hell to deposit your sins. He said, I went over into paradise and I led captivity captive and made them free and took them to heaven. And now I provide a full atonement for your sins. And now you can have victory over your sins. You can have eternal life because what have I accomplished? And they missed it because they're worried about who's going to be the greatest. Brethren, it doesn't matter who's going to be the greatest. Please hear me this morning. You know, people that like sports or people that like celebrities or people that like movie stars or NASCAR stars or whatever star you want to give. Isn't it interesting that Hollywood's called the City of Angels? And that's where all the stars dwell. Not the stars of God. Very interesting. There's something to that too, brethren. But think. What can this life give you? You can have all the fame and fortune in the world and still be completely miserable. What does it matter to be in this life the greatest individual that ever lived, but only to die? All that matters in this life is what we do for Jesus Christ, because this life will soon pass away. Unbelief because of a desire to be great, loving self rather than loving the Savior. Luke 9:46 says, Then there arose a reason to be the greatest. This desire to be the greatest was the fountain feeding the river of unbelief and pride. Even during the Last Supper, brethren, look at this. Look at Luke 22. Please bear with me this morning. Even at the Last Supper, they missed it. One of the most intimate settings that the Bible shows of Jesus Christ with His apostles, His disciples, the ones that loved Him, the ones that were trained by Him, the ones that followed Him, the ones that saw the miracles, the ones that believed on Him. Even at the Last Supper, They were still in unbelief. Look at Luke 22, verse 14. Luke chapter 22, look at verse 14. And when the hour was come, Luke 22, verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. You see, Jesus desires to be with you as we ought to desire to be with him. Verse 16, for I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Look what he says, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. So not only are they trying to figure out who's going to betray him, look at verse 24. And there was also a strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest. You know what Jesus wants? Jesus just wants, will you love me and desire to be with me? And as you know, he goes out to the garden and pray, and not one of them can stay awake to pray with him. Then when he's taken captive, like he said he was going to be taken captive, they all run away and flee. Peter, brethren, the Lord puts us in positions, if we'll allow him, for us to see ourselves. You see, you can't grow in the things of God unless you allow God to put you in front of the mirror. And you see, Peter thought Peter was something, but God says, Peter, I got to show you yourself. Peter, I got to put you in front of the mirror, Peter, because you're not what you think you are, Peter. And Peter, the one that said, I'll never deny you, I'll fight for you, I'll go to the death for you, as soon as he was confronted by a little maid, he cursed and swore and said, I never knew the man. You see, brethren, we need to ask God to continually show us what we are before him so that we're not self-deceived into thinking something we are that we're really not. Well, I love Jesus. Do you really love Jesus? Do you really desire to be with him? Do you really want a relationship? Has he really changed your life? Or did you just go through some prayer that somebody led you in and that's the only reason you're in church? Brethren, there's been some through the years that have made statements that this individual saved me, or I'm saved because I was baptized. You're not saved because you were baptized, brethren. If you're basing your salvation because some man dunked you in some water and brought you back up again, that is not salvation. That water does not save you. It's the blood of Christ and placing your faith and trust in what he's done. That is salvation. That brings about the new birth. And I'm going to add this in there too. The workings of the Holy Spirit in that new birth. When you got saved, was the Holy Spirit of God working on you when you got saved? That's one of the most serious questions I could ever ask this church. Or did you just go through some prayer because somebody said something for you to say and you said it and bam, wham, whatever, ma'am, you're saved and you're now good. I'm going to baptize you and you're good to go. And the whole time, there's been no change. Brethren, I know of no salvation that does not bring about a change on the inside. Brethren, when I got saved, something changed in here. Something changed. I was different. Amazing grace had taken place. I was in darkness, and instantaneously, I was now in the light. I was dead, and instantaneously, I was alive. I was blind, and instantaneously, I could now see. Brethren, that's salvation. That is salvation. I now have a walk with God. And when somebody asks me how I got saved, I am more than glory. I am ecstatic to tell you what the Lord Jesus Christ did with me on March 19, 2000. How he took a poor lost sinner and lifted him out of that miry clay. He ransomed me. He set me free. And I now have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within me. And he bears witness that I am his and he is mine. I don't need a man to tell me when I got saved. I don't need to say that I got baptized. I got changed. Because of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God in John says he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. The Holy Spirit plays a part in salvation. And I'm afraid today we miss that in our salvation experiences. We go through one part, but the other part was never there. You say, Brother Chris, God's always there. Not so, my friend. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You see, there was a time in my life when I was a teenager at Hershey Park Arena, or whatever it's called down there. Hershey Park, there's an arena down there. And they had a youth conference down there from the Assemblies of God Church. And I remember my heart was sensitive to the things of God, but I wasn't willing to give up. Wasn't willing to give up. Like, no, God, I still want my life, God. No. And I fought against the conviction that God was putting me under. You know what's missing in most Baptist churches? A conviction of the Holy Ghost of God. We don't even know what conviction is anymore. The old timers knew what Holy Ghost conviction was. And the Holy Ghost would put conviction on me. I knew it was coming from God. And like Paul, kicking against the pricks. And I remember going to that youth conference down here at Hershey Park. And I remember, I don't know who was preaching, some man was preaching, but I believe God was in it, because God was all over me, like, come to me, call out to me, come to me, yield yourself to me, Chris. And I remember getting up on my seat and going, walking through the quarters, and they're in there, and I remember walking through those quarters, and God was dealing with me about salvation, and I was pushing off because I still wanted my life. I knew God was dealing with me that night. And their doctrines messed up, but they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And how he died for my sins. And if I call out to Christ through his blood, I can be saved. They were preaching the truth with that. And I knew God was dealing with me, and I rejected it. I rejected it. He was wooing me. The Spirit was wooing me. The Spirit was calling me. The Spirit was bringing conviction upon me about my sin and how I needed a Savior. And I rejected it. Thank God for his infinite mercy. Years later, that same conviction came back on me again, and I called out to him for salvation. Brethren, we're missing the Holy Ghost of God today. Just like the disciples missed, they're sitting at the table having fellowship with Jesus. He's given them bread. He's given them the wine to drink. He's talking with them. He's trying to reveal to them what's going to happen. And they're not hearing it because of something else on their mind. How many times does Jesus try to reach out through the Holy Spirit of God? Speaks to the hearts of men and women, and they don't hear, because they got something else on their mind. In this instance, verse 24, not only else was something on their mind, there was strife among the brethren. Jesus is trying to have fellowship with them. Jesus is trying to get them to see. He's getting ready to shed his precious blood for their sin. And they're arguing with each other behind his back, or even maybe right in front of them, of who should be the greatest. God help us, brethren. You see, true revelation of the resurrection of our blessed Savior is revealed to those who diligently seek him, to those who love him and desire to be with him. Take your Bible, flip over two pages or three pages to Luke chapter 24. And I'll show you, I'm almost done, I'll show you what I'm talking about. Please just bear with me, last few seconds here. Look who Jesus reveals himself to. Someone that had seven devils in him. Someone that wasn't chosen by him to be a disciple. Someone in today's way could not be a preacher. But this precious woman, God speaks to her because of her humility and willing to seek God and do what he said. Luke 24, verse number 1. Now upon the very first day of the week, very early in the morning, there came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember, look what he says, remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And look what happens here in verse 8. And they remembered his words. And they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and unto all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. It should have been the other way around, brethren. It should have been the apostles and the disciples telling these women about their risen Savior. Rather, it's these few women who are now telling the apostles about what the angel told them. And even as these women try to tell them and try to show them and try to say, hey, Jesus is risen, we saw an angel. The ones that were the men of God and should have had the insight on this thought that it was idle tales, and they believed them not. Look at verse 12. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen cloths laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which should come to pass. With that in mind, I'm going to close with these scriptures. Look over at John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And look at verse number 11. John chapter 20, verse 11, for sake of time. If you read the verses 1 through 9, you'll see as Peter and John ran to the sepulchre, Mary Magdalene also followed from afar off. Peter and John get to the sepulchre, and they don't find an angel. They don't find nobody, no special revelation, nothing special, because I believe they're still coming with hearts of unbelief and hardness. Yet we do find in verse 8 that John, after he saw it, he believed. But then we see Mary following off from a distance in verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. The same sepulchre that Peter and John just looked into. And Mary stood without, and it says she stooped down, she looked into the sepulchre, verse 12, and seeth two angels in white sitting. The one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. How come Peter and John didn't see the two angels? How come they didn't see the revelation that God was trying to give them? Because they're worried about being the greatest. Because they got unbelief in their heart. Because they don't believe what Jesus is telling them. They're more concerned with themselves rather than the Word of God. And here Mary is, poor little Mary. Mary, who knows what Mary was involved in, that got herself in a situation where she was possessed with seven devils, gets healed by Jesus, believes Jesus, believes these angels, follows behind these two apostles and disciples, these men of God. And as she comes up, they leave and they go away. Mary stays there because she has a heart for God. And she looks down into that sepulchre where Jesus was laid. And the Bible says two angels talk to her. And they say in verse 13, and they say to her, woman, why weepest thou? You see what some Christians need today. They need to shed some tears. There's too much hardness in Christianity today to where nobody ever sheds a tear over Jesus Christ. Here, Mary Magdalene, she looks down, she says, where's my Savior? Where's my God? Where's the one that delivered me? Where's the one that said that he was going to rise again from the third day? But hardness of heart. Hardness of heart, brethren. Hardness of heart. If your heart is hard, if you have mere religion, you're not going to see these blessed truths. Mary's heart was soft. Why was it soft? Because Mary knew what she was and what Jesus did for her. See, sometimes I think we think we're too good. The one that has to have a lot forgiven will give a lot back because they realize what they were. And here this woman delivered of seven devils. Brethren, do you not see the word of God this morning? The only one getting any insight on this thing. And then eventually we're going to see here gets a personal audience with Jesus Christ is a woman that was possessed with seven devils. The Pharisees have no clue. The Sadducees, who knows where they are. The lawyers and the scribes, nowhere even to be found. Then you have the 12 apostles and the disciples. The one that had the inside track, the ones, three of them saw him transfigured. Guess what? Nowhere to be found. But one woman. Mary Magdalene. The Bible says in verse 13. And they said to her, "Why, woman, why weepest thou?" And she said unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Imagine what would happen today if people came into church with that hard attitude on Resurrection Sunday. Verse 14, and when she had said thus, she got so used to talking to angels, she turns around. When she had said thus, or thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. You see, you're not going to know it's Jesus unless he reveals himself to you. You understand this morning, brethren? Has Jesus Christ revealed himself to you? She sees Jesus and doesn't even realize she's looking at Jesus. But she's seeking him. And as she seeks, she finds. A seeking sinner finds a seeking Savior. The Bible says here, she turns to him, didn't know it was Jesus. Verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" Then he asked her a question. "Whom seekest thou?" Brethren, I don't know the depths of these verses, but there's something glorious here and fearful as well. I think we got something really deep here. Jesus is standing there talking to her. She turns her face to Jesus. She's weeping. Jesus knows what's going on with her. She's weeping and she says she doesn't recognize it's Jesus. But in her heart, she's seeking for him. She's trying to find him. She's trying to reach out to him. She wants that connection with her God, with her Savior, the one who died for her sins, the one who delivered her from those devils. And she looks at him and Jesus keeps, I don't know how he does it, but he's God. Somehow he keeps a blindness there until he really sees the heart. And when he sees the heart that it's looking for him in truth, the blinders are taken off and she sees God. I think this is a picture of salvation. He says, "Whom seekest thou?" She's supposing him to be what? The gardener. What does that remind you of? All the way back to Genesis. The Lord walking in the cool of the day in the garden. It's glorious, brethren. This is glorious. She's in a garden or somewhere near one because she looks at this man as she turns around from those two angels. She sees this man. He asks her a question. Why are you crying? Who are you looking for? She says, I'm just looking for Jesus. She's weeping. And she supposed that he was the gardener. Glory to God, she finds the Savior walking in the cool of the day in the garden, and she's now getting ready to have fellowship with him, which is exactly what God wanted in the first place. There's so much here, brethren. God help us just to never just read over it like it's nothing. She supposes him to be the gardener and say to him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. You see, Mary knew her place. Mary knew her place. Mary knew she was nothing great. Mary wasn't seeking some great position in the kingdom of God. Mary was just thankful for the deliverance that was provided to her through Jesus Christ. Jesus says to her, she says, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Verse 17, look at this special audience she got with Jesus. And Jesus saying to her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Go to my brethren. Who's delivering the message? Mary. Who's the one bringing the good news? Mary. Saying to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. What a glorious story here in the Bible. So we see here on the first Resurrection Sunday, one individual out of multitudes that knew better had true fellowship with Jesus Christ. My prayer this morning, brethren, is that you know him as your personal Lord and Savior, that the Holy Spirit of God dwells within you, and you'd have to lie to say that you're not saved and that the Spirit of God does not bear witness with your spirit. In Romans chapter 8, it talks about God's Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are a child of God. And the most important question I could ever ask anybody, well, we're all saved. Brethren, we might be surprised. Has there been a time in your life where you've been born again? Has there been a time in your life where the Holy Spirit brought conviction upon you of your sin, of judgment and righteousness to come, was wooing you and drawing you unto himself? No man cometh unto the Father except, listen, the Lord says, I draw him. Holy Spirit drew you, you heard the gospel, and you called out to Jesus Christ for salvation. If that's never occurred, I ask you to examine yourself today and figure these things out before it's eternally too late. Do you have just mere religion? Or do you have the life-saving resurrection power of Jesus Christ dwelling within? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning, Lord. I thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Thank you for this precious story, Lord. Lord, thank you for this precious woman in the Bible, Mary. Lord, thank you for it, dear God. Lord, thank you for her willingness to just keep coming after you, dear God, to seek you, to find you, to see where you were at. And Lord, this wonderful insight in this short little conversation she has with you in that garden, before anybody else gets to see you. Lord, help us to take it to heart. Lord, help us to examine ourselves. As Paul says, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Lord, help us to look at these things in truth in the light of God's word. And Lord, I pray this morning, dear God, if there's someone in here that's never been truly born again of God, Lord, I pray you bring conviction upon them. Lord, I pray you'd open their eyes to true biblical salvation. And Lord, just not mere religion. Lord, that they would see the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how you were died on that cross, you shed your blood, you were buried, and you rose again the third day. And we'll give you all the glory and honor and praise in this. And I ask these things now in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you take your hymn book, we're going to close with a hymn this morning. Page number 139, Page number 139, if you're able to stand, please stand. Page number 139, When I See the Blood.
I will pass over you, page number 139. Page number 139, When I See the Blood.
Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner.
Thank you.